Friends, our reading, well, it's a New Testament reading this evening, comes from 1 Peter 2, and I'm not sure if it'll be on the overhead. We'll be reading from verse 4 to verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is God's word.
Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. A couple of preliminary comments before I get into this. Firstly, Matt, I was fascinated by that bit of church history you gave us. And many of you will know that Shelley Vivian is the church history guru. And I need to ask you, Shelley, did you know that? So you learned something even tonight. Yeah, thumbs up from Matt. Other one is Bull Creek's just been on its church camp, and it was our great joy to have Simon Van Brusham as our speaker. He did a great, great job in the early parts of Deuteronomy, and he wishes us well for tonight. He was with us the whole time, not with his family. So that's why Simon is not here. But it was lovely to have a WPC weekend, really, this weekend, which was great. Well, we have read the scriptures, and we have prayed. Now let's have a look at the whole concept of the priesthood of all believers. Well, I'm sure you'll agree with me that the world in which we live is divided, and it seems more and more polarized as the months go by, even as the days go by. Western countries seem to be in something of a culture war. We actually talk about the culture wars, and more people are angrily asserting their points of view, asserting their political values. I don't know if you know, maybe you do if you've been reading the news, that just last week, a whole lot of vegans walked into one of the Outback Jacks, I don't know which one it was, and with megaphones were protesting their indignation at all the meat eaters that were sitting there. And there were these patrons enjoying an evening. There they were with their friends and their family, and you know, you've been to evenings like that. They're typically a relaxing evening in a restaurant, and all of a sudden you're disturbed and you are shaken up by rude behavior, unreasonable behavior. People that are so angry as they protest your eating of meat. And then when they were resisted, and I'm not sure exactly the level of resistance, it wasn't that they were hurt, but I think they were kind of frog marched out. They were resisted, and in the press they expressed their indignation at how they were treated. And I just read that and I think, what is wrong with our world? And there are many stories like that. Just recently, in all the turmoil politically in the United States, the president called a woman who lost a lawsuit against him, he called her horse face. And you think again, well, why? Why such inflammatory talk? It's happening everywhere. It's happening in this country among the politicians. You watch them, you know, this government, and then they just go and talk with such inflammatory language. Why is everyone so angry? Why is everyone so outraged and so offended? Well, Adam Ford is a man who runs a website called Christian Daily Reporter. You may also know the Babylon Bee Christian satire that he does. And on Christian Daily Reporter, he lists articles that would help us as we Christians deal with what's going on and within a time of fake news and all these things in our culture. And he wrote an article himself in there, and he called it, "What an Opportunity We Have as Christians Today." And he's talking about how, in the light of all this anger and all this outrage, that there is a challenge to Christians to stand out in our world by being involved in our world and speaking into these conversations, but with gentleness and with respect. Because all too often we Christians as well get caught up in this swirling ugliness. Let me read to you a little bit of what he says. "In today's exceedingly polarized and angry political climate, what an opportunity we have as Christians." And then he goes and says, "As warring factions fight in the streets," and every one of these that I'm reading to you, if you were reading it online, has a click to the article of the event. So as warring factions fight in the streets, bombs are planted in mailboxes, poisons are mailed to government officials, rocks are chucked through office windows, racist robocalls are circulated, politicians and their families are chased from restaurants, and parts of cities fall to manic mobs. What an opportunity we have to season our convictions with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And so the article goes on. I think it's brilliant what he's written. You see, what he's getting at, what Adam is getting at, is that we are a special people. We are, as the passage we're looking at puts it, we are a royal priesthood. Have a look at verse 9 of that passage. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are called a priesthood. We have a special job to do. See, it says we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a special people. For what purpose? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is talking to us as the church, and we are to stand out in this world such that we show the world around us that our God is excellent. And let's explore now how we do this as a royal priesthood. Let's understand a bit more what it is to be this royal priesthood. And to do so, I want to think a little bit about the Protestant Reformation. That's what we're remembering today. 501 years ago, Martin Luther nailed those theses on that door of the Wittenberg Church. And there he protested false teaching that was coming from the Roman Catholic Church. 95 theses on the door. 95 concerns where official church teaching clashed with the Bible. And there are still concerns today that protest did not see the Church of Rome change so that it became biblical. Let me give you an example where the Roman Catholic Church responded to the Reformation and held to wrong teaching. They had an official meeting called the Council of Trent, held in the mid-1500s. And a number of canons were laid down by them to affirm teaching that was in opposition to the reformers, teaching in opposition to the Bible. Here is one. These are their words. "If anyone says that after the reception of the grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out to every repentant sinner that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged either in this world or in purgatory before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. That's a very strong way of saying, let him be cursed, let him be wrong, let him be put out. Well, we believe that justification is by grace alone, it is through faith alone, and that faith is in Christ alone. That's what we believe. And that is the biblical position. Your debt is washed away. It is remitted by that justification that comes through faith alone in Christ alone. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, one of many verses you could look at in the Bible. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no debt for us to go and discharge. We don't need to go through some kind of earthly punishment or some further punishment in a non-existent place called purgatory. It's discharged by faith in Christ alone. Faith alone, Christ alone. Well, one of the great concerns, that's just an example of teaching that stands today, that's wrong. One of the great concerns of the Reformation was the whole problem of priests. In the Roman Catholic system, you need human priests so that you can connect to the Lord Jesus, so that you can then have a right relationship with God. But in the Bible, you enter into a right relationship with God by just coming to Jesus. You come to Jesus directly. He is the high priest. He is the only atoning priest. The problem with the Roman Catholic system is that they are stuck in the Old Testament system, where in the Old Testament system you needed special priests. You needed a special ministry where ministering priests would perform religious ceremonies, and through those religious ceremonies you would connect to God. In the Roman Catholic system, you enter God's family through baptism, and then you need the priestly work that is done at the Eucharist, at the Lord's Supper, at communion, so that your ongoing sins are sorted out so that you can stay right with God. The sins that you commit as you live on in life, they need to be washed away by this work, this religious work, this atonement again of the Lord's Supper. And there are other special works performed by priests to sort out your connection to God. But in the New Testament, there are no special priests. We are told that the sin-paying priestly work was finished once and for all when Jesus died on the cross. And so all who are united to Jesus through faith alone receive pure grace, and they are forgiven. It's grace alone. Jesus has made the need for human priests completely redundant. Now, there is a sense in which there are human priests, but not to perform atoning works so that sin can be forgiven. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, we do see that Christians are called priests. Have a look with me at verses 4 and 5. Talking to Christians, talking to the church, Peter says, as you come to him, all Christians, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Now notice this, as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this means that all Christians do play a priestly role, and theologians call this the priesthood of all believers. And so with the whole priestly system of the Roman Catholic setup, the reformers pushed back on them and they taught this. But the Roman Catholic doctrines reply a bit back and say, well, we also believe in the priesthood of all believers. And so when you say, you Reformed, people say, we don't, well, that's a misrepresentation. We do. They will say to you, just like the Old Testament people of God, the people of Israel, just as they too were to be a priestly nation, they were to be a representative, a light, if you like, of the living God to the surrounding nations. By living godly lives, they were to shine to the surrounding nations. And the surrounding nations were to look at them and to say, well, there's something very different about them. Who are these people in Deuteronomy that have their God so near to them? And in that way, they would show people that God was to be found among them. And so the Roman Catholic system will say, well, the church is to be the same. In our normal life under God, we are meant to be a natural advertisement, different in this world. And we show the world the greatness of God and the glory of God, a natural advertisement, priestly in that sense, showing in that, and therefore being priestly in that sense. When I was a kid, there was an advert that intrigued me on television, and it had to do with an American entrepreneur called Victor Kiam. Long time ago, this would come on TV, and I was fascinated because he came on and he said, and he was the big boss, the CEO of Remington, and particularly here advertising electric shavers, and he said that his wife bought him a Remington electric shaver, and he was so impressed with it, he liked it so much that he bought the company. And I remember thinking, wow, that must be the shaver to have. The man bought the company. You see, the product sold itself. It was just so good. God's people are supposed to show how great God is by how they live. And in that sense, our priests showing, evidencing the truth of our God to a dark world. Israel was to do that. And so is the church. So the Roman Catholic Church, to some extent, does do this. So they pray for the world. They do good in the world. And in that way, they shine. They show people that God is wonderful. But that is about as far as it goes. In Old Testament times, if the people of the surrounding nations wanted to be right with God, so impressed by this nation that he has, that he lives among, if they wanted to be right with God, they would need the priests. They would need the temple. And in the Roman Catholic system, well, you need the ministering priests too. If you're going to connect with God, you need them. If your sin is to be atoned for, you need them. Well, it's not so in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, there is one sacrifice. And that sacrifice was completed when Jesus died. All who come to Jesus by faith, trusting in his once for all, never, never, never to be repeated sacrifice, all those who come to that one are forgiven. No priests are needed. He is that ultimate priest, and you can come to him directly. You can come to him anywhere. You simply come to him in repentance and faith. You do not need a priestly man to stand in between. When the Bible calls Christians priests, it is to be much more than what you see in the Roman Catholic system when they talk about the priesthood of all believers. Because we don't just do good in our world. Our role is much more than that. We, any one of us, as we shine Christ to the world, and point people to Jesus, take people to Jesus. We take people directly to Jesus as we lead them to put their faith in him. When an unbeliever encounters any one of us, they can be led to put their faith in Jesus anywhere. And then they are forgiven and adopted into his family. No special priests. I think that is clear from our passage. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. As you come to him by faith, as you come to him, A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, here's the important part now, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Christians are called a spiritual house. What is a spiritual house? It's a temple. In the Bible, it's the temple. The people of Old Testament Israel were not a spiritual house. They were not the temple. They had to come to the temple, and to connect with God who dwelt in a special way in that temple, they had to go through the priests. They had to go through the sacrificial system. But here, Christians, God's church, is called a temple. Where does God dwell then? Well, in and among us. God is to be found among his people. Many parts of the New Testament talk about how he dwells with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So, we might play something of the same priestly role as Old Testament Israel and the Roman Catholic Church in terms of living lives that show the wonder of God, the greatness of God, but it goes much further than that. It goes beyond that. Because we are, in a sense, that place where people find him. We herald the greatness of God with our words and our lives, but we don't then take those who respond to some religious building so that they can then carry on to connect with the Lord through the priests and through all the system. We don't perform sacrifices of atoning work. No. We tell the person that is seeing God in our word and seeing him in our lives, we tell them of the once for all, never to be repeated, sufficient sacrifice of Jesus in his death on the cross. We mediate that sacrifice to them, and we call them then to the obedience of faith, that they would put their faith in that sacrifice. And if they respond, be it in our home, in our lounge room, over a meal, be it in a coffee shop, be it on a beach or in a field, be it in a great cathedral, doesn't matter where it is, they respond in faith, then they join the people of God. Then they join the true church. Then they come and become built into the true temple where God is. This is how the Westminster Confession puts it in 25.2. It says that the church, and then in the second part of this, the church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. It's us, brothers and sisters, it's us. We are the house and family of God. And we mediate Christ to the world. And when people put their faith in him, they come and they join us and they are connected to God who dwells among his people. That's the key idea here. The church is not the institution. The church is not the special clergy or the bishops and the priests. The church is every believer. Every believer, house and family. And so the priesthood of all believers is a very important and precious truth that the reformers taught. I want to show you from the passage three more things just to push this further. The importance of being good priests, all of us. Let me show you how incredible it is that we are this. Firstly, we are like Jesus. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want to have a look at the beginning there. As you come to him. The original word for come to him also means as you seek association. To associate with someone is to be with them in the sense that you agree with them, that you are on board with their mindset. You don't just come and just hang around. It's deeper than that. And then we have this in verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The cornerstone is Jesus. And in construction, that's the important stone. That's the foundation stone. That is the one that is absolutely true, absolutely square. So that every other stone going this way and every other stone going this way and every other stone going that way to form the building is true, measured against that stone, the cornerstone. And so if Jesus is the cornerstone and the rest of us are living stones built into the spiritual house, shaped to the true one, to Jesus, then we look like him. And that's New Testament truth. God is conforming us to the image of Christ. And so as priests, we are calling people to Jesus, who is fundamentally part of us because we are built on him. That is why the priesthood of all believers is so much more than just showing God and his glory and wonder in this world. People come to join in and are connected to him in the church. Secondly, I want us to see that we are priests with our words. I want to keep reading. You yourselves, like living stones, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So then we see that we play a priest-like role in offering spiritual sacrifices. But what are these sacrifices exactly? Do they involve knives? Do they involve blood and fire like with the animal sacrifices? Does it involve death? And the answer is no. Because the ultimate death for sin, the true death for sin, has already taken place. Jesus died once for all for those who believe. When we go on to verse 9, it talks about our priestly job with some more information. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And here it comes, that you may proclaim the excellencies, you know, the wonders, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so there it is again. The priesthood is in all that, and there's a job. And the job is reiterated as proclamation, proclaiming, it's speaking. And so spiritual sacrifice involves telling of God's greatness. The priestly work that we do as God's people is telling the world with words the wonder of this God who has called us out of the clutches of evil and brought us into the glory of his light. And so we are priests with our words. And thirdly, we are priests with our lives. Other parts of the Bible, like Romans 12, tell us that the way that we live our lives, how we live our lives out, is also a spiritual sacrifice. The good that we do, the godliness that is shone from us, speaks. And that idea is also in our passage. And I want to show it to you from verses 11 and 12. Beloved, says Peter, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, saying you don't actually fit into this world. You don't belong here. He's called them earlier on aliens and strangers in this dark world. I urge you as that to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Gentiles, unbelievers, those that are caught up in the dark world. Keep your conduct honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The people who received this, the believers who received this letter, were seen as evildoers. They were seen as atheists because they didn't go with the gods of the time. Very wrong in the eyes of the world around them what they were doing. I want to read to you the story of Rosaria Butterfield, or tell you something of her story. You may know of her. To see something of how a person has seen before she was converted, has seen Christians as evildoers. But how good behavior, godly behavior, outstanding loving behavior showed her the wonder of God, such that she was converted. Dr. Rosaria Butterfield was, 18 years ago, was a lesbian activist. She was also an English professor in the United States who hated Christianity. She saw evangelical Christians as wicked. But 18 years ago, she was converted. And today, she is the wife of a Reformed pastor, Reformed Presbyterian. How did that happen? Well, after she wrote a piece in a newspaper which supported her libertarian worldview and her lesbian worldview, she received letters. And she had on her desk two trays. Love mail, hates mail. And so the letters came in, hating what she had to say in that tray, totally agreeing with her, into that tray. But one letter didn't fit either. And it was from an elderly Reformed pastor whose attitude was so striking, she didn't know where to put it. He didn't agree with her, but it didn't have this tone of hate in it. I love the story because she didn't know what to do with it. It sat on the desk. She put it in the bin. I think the next day she took it out the bin. She put it in the bin again days later. And then the office was cleaned and it was taken to the skip bin downstairs somewhere. It bothered her that she didn't have it. And if I remember the story properly, she went to rummage in that skip bin and found it. And she had been invited to come and spend time talking with this man and his wife. And she then contacted them and took it up. And she had regular dinners with this man and his wife. There she was, being loved, having dinner with these evildoers that she used to think of as evildoers. But there they were, living in front of her godliness, outstanding lifestyle. And their love led her to Jesus. Their godly lives spoke volumes along with the gospel words that they were speaking. And Rosaria Butterfield now glorifies this God and will certainly be glorifying him on the day that he comes at the end of time. I think that's what this is about. Let me read to you verses 11 and 12 again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, this being priests among the pagans, this priesthood of all believers, is a very important thing. It's a very deep thing. For Christ dwells among us. And we lead people to Christ as priesthood of all believers, as priests, all of us, by what we say and by how we live. And so I want to ask you as we close, how is your priestly life going among the pagans, among the unbelievers that are in our world? Do you stand for truth in the things that you say? And in standing for truth, do you do it in a way that is loving? In a way that is gentle, respectful? Even if your opponents are horrible and grating and mean. I think we've been told that's what we're called to do by the Lord. He has spoken this to us as priests. Also want to ask, and ask myself, do we stand? Do we act as priests? Are we concerned to be priests in that sense of the priesthood of all believers? There are some in some wings of theology who would say that it doesn't matter too much because God in his sovereignty will just go out and reach his elect. So our role doesn't really figure too much. But they cannot be right because God wrote this that we are reading. He's telling us that we have an effect on reaching unbelievers, that we have a role, that we have a priestly role. That doesn't challenge his sovereignty because the sovereign God moves his elect by putting life into their dead hearts as we do our priestly work and bring the gospel to them. So brothers and sisters, let's be sure to understand that we do indeed have a priestly role. And it's a great privilege. And let's ask the Lord to help us to do it well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have moved in your sovereign power such that others played that priestly role and led us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Led us to him whose once and for all sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago, that we put our faith in, that sacrifice has covered it all, that we might be justified. We thank you for those people. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us who love Jesus, who are Christian people, who are living stones, part of your church, to consider our role as priests. That we would indeed do it where we have opportunity in the places that we live and move and work. And that we would do it in such a way that we are not like the culture that we see around us so polarized now, shouting and angry and outraged, but to do it with gentleness and respect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.